I'm presently involved down at the community church in Warrigal. My role is primarily coordinator of the youth ministry down there. We've got about five or six different youth groups. Under my umbrella comes everywhere from children in preps group up through to single adults up to about 30 years of age. And in that, my role is more support role to the existing leaders. My job is to work with the leaders of the various groups, and I have hands-on, what I call hands-on in one ministry. And we've got groups from prep to grade 4, then grades 5 and 6, and we've got grades 7, 8 and 9 in a group. That's where my hands-on ministry takes place. Then we've also got years 9 through 12 at high school, then we've got the 18 plus group. So a lot of my work is supervisory. I've been presently involved for 18 months full time down there, and I've been involved for about 8 years working with young people. But looking around the room, there's probably people who are equally qualified, if not more than myself. So if you have any comments, I'd welcome those, and we can learn together. Okay, look at your sheets now, to the first page. But as you're getting that, I just want to share something from the scriptures with you, from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And I was reading that this morning in my quiet time, and it came very interesting to me that with the two types of people who were likened to the two different types of houses, they both knew the same information. They both knew the words of Jesus. But the ones who were wise were the ones who applied it. And I was thinking, over a week's time like this, it's easy to get knowledge and not apply it. And I was thinking, with us, we need to apply what we can to take it and put it into practice. And that will be my prayer for today and for the other days that we've been having, that we'd take what we're learning and putting into practice, we'd be the wise men and not just a fool. Let's just have a word of prayer as we go into the night. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth and it gives us guidance for daily living. Help us to be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, that we would not only hear, but we'd be doers of the word. Lord, just guide us now as we go through these principles. Give us understanding. And Lord, help us to be very diligent in all that we learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, looking at the first sheet, it should read, a biblical base for youth ministry. A biblical base for youth ministry. What I'm going to do is I'm going to run quickly through some of these biblical principles, and then I'm going to get onto some practical material, which I think will help you in your own youth ministries. This is basically a base to show that youth ministry is biblical, but it doesn't say thou shalt have a youth pastor or a youth worker or anything like that. But it is biblical to work with youth, and this is why. Number one, Youth work is primarily a relationship-based discipling ministry. It's basically relationship-based discipling ministry. A relationship-based discipling ministry. Number two, it is a team-based ministry emphasizing commitment and accountability. A team-based ministry emphasizing commitment and accountability. And each of these have references, and I hope you'll be like the Bereans who will study them up afterwards, and if I'm wrong, come and tell me, because I'll need to change it. But be Bereans who look at the scriptures and examine to see what these things are so. Number three, the priority of core group development. The priority of core group development. We've been learning the last few days that leadership is so important to the life and growth of our bodies. And if we want to have a strong youth work, it's the same. We need a core group of people who can lead. Number four, youth and leadership development and training. Youth and leadership development and training. Five, integrated opportunities for service appropriate to the age group. Integrated opportunities for service appropriate to the age group. If we're working with junior high young people and you want to get them involved in service, you might get them washing cars for people in your church for free, or painting someone old folks' fence. Or if they're older young people, you might get them involved in service. It could be helping put someone's roof on, if their old roof's rusted out, something that's appropriate to their age group. Okay, six, commitment to reaching young people where they are. Reaching young people where they are. We've often got what I call the concrete castle mentality. We often invite the young people into the church and then we ambush them with the gospel. But sometimes what we need to do is get out onto their territory. And that could mean going and spending some time in the local pinball parlour. Or it could mean going and watching them play footy and spending time, get involved in coaching a sport. And we need to reach them where they are. And in Acts 17 we saw that the Apostle Paul went into the marketplace and the synagogue where the people are gathering. Seven, the importance of interchurch cooperation for fellowship and ministry. We may not necessarily agree with all the doctrine that other churches may have, but we can relate on the basics on Christ and Him crucified. And our young people need fellowship and encouragement. And if they don't get that, they're likely to drop away. Down our way, we have several times a year, I organise a youth activity for all the youth groups in our area. And we hire a big leisure centre, book the whole place, and we do activities, games. And what I like about that is because I can have control of what's going on there. I know that any doctrine that's going to be given will be favourable to what our belief is. And that's the way we have to work, because if we have other people have control, they can direct and would not go along with what your fellowship and what we believe to be biblical doctrine. Okay. Eight, it needs to be culturally relevant without compromise. When I think of that, I think of something like music in the church. Previously, it's been said that we shouldn't have pianos or anything in the church, and then some churches, you know, woe and behold if we have a guitar, and now even some churches have drums. And I think we need to be culturally relevant, but yet without compromise. We don't compromise what we believe, but yet we look for new and vibrant ways that we can get young people involved, meet their needs. Right. And then number nine, I think to be very, very important. Acceptance of the full authority of Scripture. Acceptance of the full authority of Scripture. Acceptance of the full authority of Scripture, which flows from a belief that the original manuscripts, from the belief that the original manuscripts were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. The original manuscripts were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what we teach young people will come from what we believe. And if we don't believe that the Word of God is that, the Word of God, we're going to get lost. We're going to have young people who just get led by feelings. And that's not what we're about. Number 10, youth ministry should be an integral part of local church life. It should be an integral part of local church life, especially as expressed in such areas as accountability, prayer life, discipleship. It's revenge, I tell you. I've done my study, now it's your turn to write like crazy. Youth ministry should be an integral part of local church life, especially as expressed in such areas as accountability, prayer life, discipleship, and extended family life. And what I mean by that, I want our young people in our church to be growing at the same rate and have the same objectives for our youth ministry that the whole church has. One of our objectives in the church is to have home fellowship groups where we all learn together. And instead of running our own little club for the young people, I take the young people through the same material in the home fellowship group study, Bible study questions. I might rewrite the questions, but the content is material. That way our young people are growing at the same rate as our older people. Our young people, if they want to, they can go home and talk to their parents about what they're learning. And that way we're growing together. And if the distinctive of your church is discipleship and small groups, that's what I would make my youth ministry, discipleship and small groups. We need to be running together, not in separate streams with having a church and here's the youth ministry over here doing their own little thing. It can be very divisive. Okay, next page. That was biblical base for youth ministry. The next one looks almost the same, but it's a little different in that it's for ministry to youth. The first was for having youth ministry, but this second one is for ministering specifically to youth. And we look at particular parts of the scriptures. Firstly, we look at the book of Proverbs. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's a book of father to his son. You read in there, you always see, my son, listen to your father's teaching, my son. And we see here that the father is very wise, but yet the son is naive. Like most young people are, they really don't know what's going on in the world out there. They think they do, but they need to listen to the wisdom of their father. And in the book of Proverbs, we've got the purpose, motivation, and instruction. The purpose in chapter 1, verse 2, is to know wisdom and instruction. Chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And we need to give young people true wisdom and instruction. The second one is the motivation for that in 1 verse 7 is the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The motivation is the fear of the Lord. And the instruction follows in the rest of the book. And in the rest of the book of Proverbs it says to know wisdom and instruction, abstain from the prostitutes, or avoid the bad company, or keep away from strong drink. Okay. In Ecclesiastes, it was written by Solomon, and we know that Solomon in the scriptures says is the wisest man who has ever been. God gave him wisdom beyond human ability. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this in 12 verse 1. It says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. And as people working with youth, we need to remind young people that now's the time to remember your creator. Because that's the time when young people are making decisions, they're setting patterns for their life, which they can build upon for the rest of their life. And if they don't have the right foundation, and we know that the foundation we're told is Christ, if they have the wrong foundation, they're going to get messed up. Number 2, in 11 verse 9, it says, futility of life without God. I became a Christian when I was in my youth. I was 18. And when I was going through those teenage years, I was questioning, what is this life all about? And I thought, this is ridiculous. It's futile. Until I found out about God. The futility of life without God. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verses 9 to 14, it says, fear God and keep his commandments. And we need to help our young people to get a holy fear of God and to remember that keeping God's commandments is of utmost importance for their benefit. And they'll see, and I have a motto, it's trusting Jesus is the best way to go. And young people don't necessarily know that, but we need to teach young people to fear God, to know God, to love God, and to keep his commandments. It's the best way to go. Okay, David. David was a young man who was after God's own heart. And he had a lot of responsibilities, even though he was a young man. And we can give our young people lots of responsibilities. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 21, it says, he was armor bearer for the king. He was a young man, but yet he had a task to do. And we can have young men and young women in our churches who can have an important part to play. It might be handing out the hymn books, taking up the offering, playing a guitar for choruses. We can get them involved. Also, in 16 verse 23, he was the musician to the king. We can have young people involved in our music ministry. We can get them involved. We've got a young girl in our church who's 12 years of age, and we have her playing the piano, and she's quite brilliant for her age. But yet, sometimes we have to learn to let her make one or two mistakes on the piano. But yet, we make allowances for that. And as a result, she's going to be a young lady who goes on in the area of ministry for the Lord. Number three, he was a man, or a young man, who cared for his father's flock. He had great responsibility at a young age. He was looking after his father's flock. Their lives depended on that flock. But yet, as a young man, he cared for his father's flock. And we can give young people responsibility, and more often than not, they'll rise to the occasion and do a great job for God. Number four, you might remember the case of young David facing the Philistines. We've got the Philistine army here, and we've got the valley, and then we've got the sons of Israel on this side. And day by day, for 40 days, this big giant comes out and just blasphemes against the God of Israel. And poor Israelites are all over there shaking in their boots. And young David, a young man came along and said to the king, don't have a heart attack. Well, that's basically what he said. He said, our God, the living God, can defeat these Philistines. And he had a faith in God. And young people are capable of having a faith in God and reassure others. And young people can challenge even older people in the faith. We've got some young guys in our church who we've been training up. And they'll get up there and they'll pray and they'll share during the worship time. And some of the older people think, wow, isn't that fantastic? These young people have got a heart for God. And they can definitely have a faith for God. And in the same chapter of 1 Samuel 17, number 5, he stood alone against the enemy. And sometimes as Christians, we have to ask the young people to stand alone against the enemy. They might have to stand alone at school against an enemy, but yet they've got God on their side. They might have to stand alone when they go into the workforce or into the army, as my brother here. He has to stand alone at times, and yet God is the strength that gives us. We can get the strength, as in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, there's some other references there. We'll leave the last two. We'll flip over the page to the next sheet. You can look up those references in your own time. Number F. The ministry to youth. In those three verses, in Matthew 19, Luke 7 and Matthew 9, it's all in regard to Jesus. Matthew 19, Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They are important to him. They are of value. He could have just said, they don't have any understanding yet. What need have they? But he said, no, let the little children come unto me. And then in the other two cases, it was a case of Jesus healing the first one. It was Jesus healing the widow's son. He was concerned for the family, but yet he was also concerned for the individual, a young man. And in the other one, it was the healing of Jairus' daughter. Again, just a little girl, but yet someone who is important. And finally, ministry to a youth is important because it fulfills the Great Commission. I'll just wait till you finish writing. It says, go into the world and make disciples of all men. Not just of those men over 20 years of age, but all men, of all people, all boys and girls, I believe. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people. It may interest you under number A there to put that 50% of the world's population is under 25 years of age. 50% of the world's population under 25 years of age. And of those 50%, 25% of the world's population is in the bracket of 13 to 25 years, which covers that period, that time of year. 13 to 25 year olds make up 25% of the world's population. So we need to key in on those young people just as much as we key in on other parts of the church. Okay, now our definition of youth, which my brother asked me before. It's young people out of the sixth grade and not yet married. Young people out of the sixth grade and not yet married. And that's usually 12 to 30 years. Okay, the next sheet is about the importance of youth work. And I probably don't need to tell you about this because you're all here showing that you believe it's important. But I want to give you some concrete reasons why youth ministry is important. If someone comes up to you at your church and say, why is youth ministry important? Why should we have youth ministry? Well as those reasons I just gave you, you'll be able to say, you bet they're important because, number one, it's a transitional age under number A. It's because of the uniqueness of adolescence, but because it's a transitional age. Young people in that age bracket are moving from children to adulthood. And they're anywhere in between. And in that transitional age, they've got needs which really need to be met. They've got needs which are unique to them, which can't be met through other parts of church life. Secondly, it's an age of decision. With young people, all of their life's major decisions usually take place in this period of 13 to 25 years. It's the time they work out their vocation, what they're going to do for the rest of their life. It's a time when they choose their marriage partner. It's a time when they make their decisions for Christ. Most often, young people make their decisions in those early years. Also, it's an age of dynamic. And what I mean by that, it's a time when patterns are set for life. Habits are set. And if young people can develop habits of a spiritual walk with God, there'll be something that will remain with them for life. And we're here this week about developing leaders and making leaders. And if we can help young people to develop leaders while they're setting these patterns in their lives, these habits in their lives, the church will be blessed as a result for the years to come. And fourthly, it's an age of enthusiasm. Young people can get very excited very easily. And we can use young people to motivate the rest of the church. If I get young people, some young people excited about getting involved in a youth service at night, they'll get up there, they'll give it their best shot, they might make some goofs, but young people, the rest of the church will say, isn't that great that young people can serve God in this way? And it'll encourage them. And they've got lots of energy. Anyone who works especially with junior highs like I work, they'll swing from the rafters. They've tried it in our church. And they'll do anything. They've got heaps of energy. But if we can channel that for God, could you imagine the result it'll impact on Australia and this world? So that was the uniqueness of adolescence. But also, youth work is important because of the pressures on young people. Firstly, there's the usual pressures. The usual pressures. As young people change from children to adults, they change in three areas that I see: socially, physically and mentally. First of all, they change socially in that they stick if you have them in primary school, you see that they have a group of young people. And they all mob together. They do this together. They do that together. But what happens is, socially, as they go into the teenage years, they start to reach across the sexes. You know, you usually see a mob of guys or a mob of girls. But then they start to change their relationships across the sexes. And also, they start to narrow down in the friendships. They were in the mob, and as they get older and older, and as they move into their 20s, their friendships narrow down into just a couple of close friends, and they deepen in those friendships. And we need to help young people with that. Physically, they're going through puberty. I mean, they don't know what's going on. I think, what's happening to me? And no one tells them. Sometimes we need to help young people through that. An excellent book, while I think of it, on that is Preparing for Adolescence by James Dobson. It's in your bibliography, but it talks about how young people are going through change, and they need to be helped to understand that. And that's a great book that you can buy for your young people or give it to the parents of young people to help them understand that. And then mentally, they're moving from abstracts, they're moving from things they can see to thinking in concepts. Previously, they can just think, oh, well, if I can see something, I can believe it. And that's why often when young people think in concepts, they can think about a creator who they can't see because of what they can see around them. They begin to think in concepts, and we can take advantage of that and help these young people to come into a deeper understanding of God. That's the usual pressures. But then there's the unusual pressures. And they're in relation to our culture. I think if I asked any person here who's over 30 years of age, they would tell me that things have changed a lot around us morally. There's an openness to sin today that's never been before, where things like premarital sex is condoned. You watch any TV show, some of the soap operas, and this is what our young people are seeing, and they're saying, oh, this is okay. This is some of the unusual pressures according to our culture. They come from broken homes. At the moment, we're up to about a 50% divorce rate. Divorce tears young people apart. They've also got to deal with an affluent society. They look at the ads on TV, on the radio, on billboards. It says, have possessions. This is what makes you happy. But they don't know that these. You get there and then you want something else, and you get to there and you want something else. It's Christ that only satisfies. And also, we're in a mobile society. The average length of time that people stay in one area, I think it's 5 to 7 years nowadays. And for a young person to be pulled out of one area and to go another, it's very traumatic. They have to leave their friends, they have to go and try and make new friends. It's very difficult for them. And then they also get very insecure. A time of insecurity, because they look at the economic crisis, and their mum and dad might be talking about home loan rates gone up. They might not, mum and dad talking about whether they can afford to meet their bills. They think, oh, I'm not going to have anywhere to sleep tonight or next week. But yet we can take advantage of these things and say, what a great opportunity to minister to young people because of these pressures. Okay, number C, the importance of youth work because of the value to the church. Quite often we can say they're the leaders of tomorrow, but we forget that they're part of the church today. Young people are part of the church today. They have a lot. They have an important part to play. I love just walking through our church on Sunday morning. We've got a lot of young people in our church, but especially the real little tackers. I call them rugrats because they crawl around on the carpet and they just, I don't know, they run around at about knee height and just go through the church. But what a motivator for life to have young people involved. They're part of the church today and they are the leaders of tomorrow too. And we need to make them important in the church today because of tomorrow, so that we can have godly leaders for tomorrow. And number D, because of the value to the nation. By investing in lives of young people now, we can ultimately change our nation. Just think, we learnt yesterday about the multiplication of discipleship. And if I took 3 people this year, won them to Christ, discipled them, then at the end of the year they did that, in 16 years we could reach the world. Well, just think about with young people. If I, in my work with young people, if I can influence 5 young people, I mean 5 young people who will go on for the Lord, and then within 10 years they're influencing 5 young people each. And it's a real multiplication process. And we can change Australia. Maybe not overnight, but through the years to come, we can really impact this nation. Okay, that's that sheet. Okay, we'll move on. This next session's all under what I call the youth leader, the most important ingredient to effective youth ministry. And then the page is characteristic of Christian leadership. If there's one ingredient in youth ministry, it's your youth worker. Those who you've got involved with the young people. Just before I get into those characteristics, one of the things that we've had in our own young people at our church is we've had the young guys with the fast cars. Like in our town, believe it or not, in our youth group, we had probably the fastest cars in the whole town. They'd have the turbocharged 308 V8s. And this is our guys. But what happens is young people look for models. And our young people were looking up to these guys. And you know what our young people have nowadays? They have the fast cars again. Why? Because of the modelling that they've seen in their youth leaders. Their existing youth leaders now are taming down, but they're still going for them. They've seen the modelling and they're going for it. But what we have to do is by being models as youth leaders, putting challenges to our youth leaders to be mature Christian adults. Still have fun, but you can do it legally. Right. So these characteristics are what I believe. There may be others which you may believe, but these are the ones I believe to be most important. Firstly, Jesus said, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Youth workers, just like any other elder, deacon, worker in the church, needs to be a person who's a servant, willing to take up the cross. Moses said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And if I had 30 seconds to talk to you about youth work, I'd tell you 2 things. Love God, love young people. And it fulfills the 2 great commandments. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbour as yourself. And if we just love God and we love young people, everything else that we learn today will flow out of that. Because if we love someone, we want the very best for their lives. So love God and love young people. Okay, consecration. Number 1. If I were to put that in layman's terms, I'd call it making one's life count for Jesus. Making one's life count for Jesus. Romans 12:1. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God." We're to give our lives for God's purposes. We're making one's life count for Jesus. And in that, we need to have an unreserved commitment to do the Lord's will in our own lives. An unreserved commitment to do the Lord's will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2, 17 and Ephesians 6, 6. Also, to be a person who abides in Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, "If you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit." If we have spiritual life, let's keep in step with what the Spirit prompts in our lives. So that's what being consecrated, being separated for God's purposes, making one's life count for Jesus. 2, we need to be unselfish. If we look at perfect example of leadership, we look at Lord Jesus. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verses 25 to 27. Jesus is our example. And so as we get to know Jesus, we can live out these principles. Thirdly, we need to be sincere. We need to be loyal to the truth in thought, word and deed. Loyal to the truth in thought, word and deed. The word sincere comes from two Latin words. Sincere. And if I don't know if I pronounce that right, but that's what the words are anyway. But it means without wax. They used to make clay pots. And at times they'd have a clay pot and they'd get a crack in it. And what the potter would do to pass off a second class item, or if, say, the pot cracked, he'd stick it together with glue, it'd still hold water. What happened is when it heated up, it'd just fall apart. But the wax was hiding what was really there. And we need to be sincere people, and that we show young people who we really are. We're to be without wax. We're not hiding. One of the young problems I find with a lot of church people is we want to set such a good example to young people, we don't be transparent. We don't let them say, oh, I have problems with my quiet times. Yeah? I tell young people if I struggle with my quiet times, which I do at times. I'm normal, I think. Unless you're all perfect, I don't know. But unless young people see the real person we are, they think the Christian life's just too hard. I can't do it.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
I think the Christian life's just too hard. I can't do it. Be sincere and say, gee, young person, I blew it last week. I got caught by the police speeding down the highway. You know, don't you do this. Don't be a fool like I am. Or whatever. We've got to be transparent. So they need to be sincere. We also need to have high ideals. And with that, it's got to be in our heart, the high ideas. I can say, our aim at the Warrigal Community Church is to make disciples. But unless I'm doing it, I don't really believe it. I'm reading a book at the moment by Warren Wisby, and he says, we only, in reality, believe as much as we put into practice. And if I've got high ideals, I need to be practicing those high ideas. If I believe young people should have quiet time 7 days a week, boy, I better be aiming at that. If I believe young people should be sharing their faith with and bring their friends along the youth group, they better be seeing me bringing my neighbour along to church. Oh, gee, this gets a bit convicting now. It's easy to tell young people to bring their friends along, but what about us? So we need to have high ideals, because we can't lead others when we're not heading ourselves. Fifthly, humility. Luke 14, verse 11, and it says this. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. We need to be humble people. If we think we're proud and know it all, we're useless to the Lord. We need to be humble people. Next page, vision. We need vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Or other versions say, where there is no vision, the people perish. We've got to have in mind what we want for the youth ministry. And hopefully through today, we might get some ideas. We might get one idea that we can take back and say, vision, yeah, I'd like to see that for our youth ministry. Where young people can go on and follow the Lord. I want to read something for you. I forget where I got it, but don't worry about writing it down because it's too long. But it says this. There's three types of men. There's one-story men, two-story men, and three-story men. One-story men deal with facts and fashions. They're the scholars. Two-story men deal with theories and ideas. They're the philosophers. And three-story men live in the realm of splendid dreams and glorious visions and high ideals. They're the prophets and disciples. And we need to be the people who are in the realm of splendid dreams and glorious visions of what can be. Not in living in the clouds, but visions of what can be. And then we can really lead the young people and the older people. We've got to have vision for the rest of the church too. We need to be men and women of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith in the youth ministry, we cannot please God. And in Hebrews 11:1, it tells us what faith is. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or in my words, it's trusting God beyond the ability of human rationale. We've got to trust God beyond the ability of human rationale. If I can trust God for 30 people in our youth group at the end of the year, and I've got 30 now, that's not vision. Well, it's not faith, rather. But if I trust God for 50 young people, I thought, there's no way, God, I can get 50 young people. Then it takes God's miraculous power to be at work. We need to be men and women of faith. Two, we need to have ability. Also we need to have abilities. We need to learn to think quickly. Learn to think quickly. I could be out with a youth group and I could have a young person turn up drunk. What am I going to do? Do I send them home? There might be someone who's not from our youth group. They might want to come in and have fun with the girls. That quite often can attract young guys. What do you do? You've got to learn to think quickly. Or some young person might ask you, in the middle of a study, well, what do you think about speaking in tongues? You have to learn to think quickly. You've got to also send up a quick prayer and ask God to help you. But you have to think quickly. Okay, also, under our abilities, we need to have a knowledge of organisation, methods and planning. Have a knowledge of organisation, methods and planning. I can build good relationships with the young people, but if I don't have some organisational skills, I'll have young people who will love me, but a ministry that's going nowhere. Because we need to plan ahead. And we need to work things together. And I find you've got to have a business degree once you get up to multiple departments to find when you can get the church free on Friday night. And you're pulling your hair off and some group says, why can't we have it more often? And you need that knowledge of organisation, methods and planning. And there's some good books around. This book, well, I said before, the Youth Workers Personal Management Handbook is very good on that, giving you organisation, methods and planning. We also need industry and resourcefulness. We need to work hard and we need to get resources. Like this book here on Bible studies I said before. I'm not very creative, but I borrow ideas from everywhere. And I beg, borrow, and in the Christian term, probably steal. When I mean steal, I get someone else's idea and I use it. Because we need fresh ideas to work with young people. They've got short attention spans. We've got to keep coming up with new material. And this sort of material is good. And I've got some youth activity ideas over here you can have a look at. And that may give you just a few ideas for your church. Okay, we also need, under abilities, we also need to have determination, willpower and reliability. We mentioned earlier on today, you can tell the leader by the arrows in his back. Well, I've found in youth work, you still get the arrows. And when those arrows start flying, you need to have the determination, willpower and reliability to hang in there. But I was saying to someone before, after a while, after you get a few arrows, you get thick-skinned. And you also also get to know where the arrows usually come from, so you can get the shield up, the face up ready. So you can take a few of those blows. And I don't think that'll ever stop. And hopefully, that they're not criticising you justly. And sometimes we've got to always listen to criticism and say, hey, well, what are they saying? Is it true? If it's not, you say, get lost. Or something like that, and a bit more tactful. Okay, we also need, under ability, sound thinking, reasoning, judgment, and decisiveness. All under, I guess, sound thinking. We've got to think through some of the issues. Like Bill said, We have to think through the issues before they happen. A young person hasn't asked me about tongues yet, but I'm prepared. And it's best to think ahead about these things rather than wait for them to happen. Or think about as much as possible if that drunk young person pulls up. Or you get a young girl who's dressed indecently at one of your youth activities. It happens. What are you going to do? Okay, we need enthusiasm. If I'm right, enthusiasm from the Greek, and I haven't checked it up, but I've heard it before, it's God within coming out. And we've got to be enthusiastic. We've got to have God within us coming out of us. And in Romans 12, verse 11, it says we're to be fervent in spirit. Romans 12, 11, we're to be fervent in spirit. And this one I did look up from the Greek. Fervent means, it means like a boiling pot of water. It means bubbling. There's life in it. Lots of action. Lots of steam coming off. We need to be fervent. We need to be bubbling. And I've got here under enthusiasm three questions for discouraged leaders, because there will be times when you get discouraged. I had that on what I call my youth anniversary. On my first anniversary, I couldn't believe how good my first year was going. I thought, this is going great, no problems. But the young people had other ideas, and they decided to try and keep me honest, I guess. And I went through these three questions, and the first one is, look in. Look in. Is there a problem within my heart? Is there a problem in my heart? I have to look in. After looking in, we need to look out. Is there a problem or pressure coming upon us from without? And that was the case with me. I was working and there were some carnal young people doing a lot of stirring up. Is there a problem from without? Look out. And thirdly, look up. Lord, help me through this. God is the one who can help us through the problems. Where we can apply Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to look up to the Lord. Number 10, we need to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, or spiritual fruit, in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And I think you all know what they are. Galatians 5:22 and 23. And number 11, we need to have more than a good knowledge of the life of Christ, the ideal leader. And in the bibliography, there's a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Very good about how to go as a leader. Talks about, first of all, he was with the crowds and he spent time with a few, concentrated on teaching. And he had planning in what he did. So more than a good knowledge of the life of Christ, the ideal leader. Okay, it should be up to the page with the star on it. The role of the youth worker. I'll just read through this, and if you feel there's something important, underline it, highlight it, whatever. Okay, the most important role of the youth worker, pastor or pastor, is that of his example. It is important to note that most young people do not remember so much of what he teaches them as what he shows them by his life. And what's going to happen with youth workers, youth ministry, young people won't remember so much what I teach them, although what I teach them is important. But 10 years down the track, they're going to remember more of who we are in character and the example that we've set than what we've actually taught them. Young people are followers and idolisers and are constantly looking for role models to which they can mould their lives to. In a sense, the youth pastor can be a star which the young people can model. This does not mean that the youth pastor or worker is perfect, but it does mean that he or she has a balanced life, which is worth modelling. And it's true, young people are constantly looking for role models. When I was at college, I had to write a thesis, and I wrote it on the role model of the Ocker Father and the example he set. And as youth workers, we have young people model it. So I remember when I was in Adelaide, where I was studying, I was working with a group of five young year 11 guys. And I was discipling them, I was working with them, we're having Bible studies each week, and at the end of the year, I just had to shake my head because I thought, gee, these guys are like me. Because I go there and I see them joking with each other, just like I joke. I thought, gee, I hope I've done the right thing. But it's true that they do. They look for people to model, and usually it's people they respect, their youth worker, teachers, people like that they model. Okay. Down the bottom half of the page. Through the youth worker's balanced Christian life, he is able to outreach to youth effectively. As the youth model his life, they too become disciples and begin to lead a balanced life which is worth modelling. What happens is the repeating of the principles of the Apostle Paul's life, where he became an example which others followed. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. And I believe there's five areas there on that star where the youth worker models to young people. Firstly, in his family life, in his relationship with his husband or wife, with the children. Young people, there might be a young person who's from a single parent background and they have no father, or they might have parents who fight. If they can look at a youth worker who has got a proper balance, they can say, yeah, I don't have to put up, or it doesn't have to be the same for me when I get married. Also, in outreach, like I was saying before, if I ask a young person to bring along their friends to youth group, they'll look and see if I'm inviting my friends to church. Also, in the area of pastoral care, we don't have to be a pastor to do pastoral care. I hope you've got to pick that up this week. You don't have to be an elder to shepherd. Like, I'm not an elder, but I sure shepherd. And I'll visit young people and spend time with young people because they're important. Also, in discipleship, we need to spend time with individuals. Spend time in discipleship simply telling them what you know. I don't know a lot in some areas, but I tell them what I know. And hopefully, in the long run, they'll tell others what they know. And then also in personal growth. And that's not just spiritual growth, but spiritual growth is a big part of that. Quiet times, prayer life, scripture memorization. But also areas like broadening horizons physically, looking after yourself physically, showing discipline there. In the area of broadening your horizons, maybe as far as books, reading books, expanding your knowledge. We need to get that balanced life.
Talking about a balanced Christian life as an example, and an example of your church life. For example, sometimes youth leaders become very involved in youth ministry but find it even hard to attend church.
Oh, no.
That type of...
Yeah, maybe that would be something that you could add in there. I believe if anyone's going to be a youth worker, part of my youth leadership, I would stress very highly that any church function they attend, whether it be family camp, home fellowship group, Sunday service. Moving on. No, thanks, Neville. I appreciate that. Okay. Developing as a spiritual leader. Now, this is just one area. It comes under personal growth. And maybe it can give you some ideas. And we're going to get really convicting in a moment, but we'll just look at this first. And we'll just read through it, underline what you feel to be helpful. Today in the church, there is a tremendous need for spiritual leaders. Two qualifications are needed for a person to be a spiritual leader. Firstly, a person who seeks God rather than a position. And secondly, a person who will stand for God when no one else will. I'm just looking at the 2 points there. So they seek God rather than a position. We're not there for our own glorification, for our own ego trip because young people look after us, up to us rather. We're not there for that reason. We're there to seek God and do His will. And we're a person who will stand for God even when no one else will. Young people always don't appreciate our decisions. I find that. But you've got to do what's right rather than what their will is. Remember in, I think it's 1 John, it talks about those who love to have their ears tickled because they want things they want to hear. But we've got to do what's right. And sometimes that might mean, no, we don't have such and such a video. Or no, We're not going to have a disco for a youth activity. That might be an extreme one. But they do ask. And sometimes you've got to be tough. So they're good. Okay, there's two characteristics of a spiritual leader which Howard Hendricks tells. And the first is that he's a person who knows where he's going. He has a clear-cut objective. He's a man with a cause. He's a man with a vision. And he's a man with right priorities. So he's a person who knows where he's going. And number two, he's a person who is able to persuade others to go along with him. And like we said yesterday, if you think you're a leader, where are your followers? You've got to know where you're going, and you've got to take others along with you. And then it says, you may ask yourself two questions to see if you're a leader. What do you want, and where are your men? Okay, flip over your sheet, skip the next one, which is should be that chart type looking one, and go to the one that starts with very significant. Very significant in this issue of leadership is the style of a spiritual leader. It is our natural stance to be in the spotlight and let others do the work. But when we look at Jesus, we see that he took the form of a servant and humbled himself. So how do we act as a servant, yet lead? When we are willing to submit to the one in control, as well as the earthly authorities, then we're leaders. Leadership is not by position, but by performance. Bill was saying that before. It's not a title you're looking for, it's a job description. One other factor to be mentioned, spiritual leadership is only exercised by spirit-filled people. We should never put people into leadership who aren't spirit-filled. And you might have in your youth group people who are talented, but you're better off leaving them out if they're carnal. Get them involved helping out, but don't have them in positions of leadership, because they can lead your young people astray. And we need to look after our sheep. Okay, it needs to be exercised by spirit-filled people. When we are filled with the Spirit, then the character of Jesus is being formed in us. Therefore, we can make decisions, direct people, and perform according to what is pleasing to him. And then it says there, exercise. Find a person to share with. Share the most important changes that need to take place in your life in order to be a spiritual leader. We won't do that just yet. What I want you to do is go back a page to the chart that I just showed you. Okay, just look at the top half of this chart because the bottom is exactly the same. On that chart, this is my, personal growth chart. And what I'm doing is I'm being discipled at present by one of the elders in our church. And he and I meet each week. And this is a very painful process in many ways because it makes me look where what I want to do to be the man of God that God wants me to do or what I see to be. And I think, okay, what do I need to be doing? And I've got up there, I've got daily objectives up the top there and weekly objectives. And what I'm aiming at doing in my daily objectives is to pray through my prayer journal every day. To pray, to have my set Bible reading, which I set myself to do memory verse review, physical education. I like to do push-ups every day if possible. I like to encourage someone per day. I've got half an hour with, and I cross my wife's name out and put a blank so you can put your wife's name if you want to. Half an hour undivided the time with my wife, and that's not bedtime. It's time just sitting down or going for a walk, spending quality time with her, and I plan the next day. And I have another sheet of paper which I've got all these things on. I tick them off, and at the end of the week, I put how many, I have 7, and I've got there underneath at the scale. 0 out of 7, this is a joke, get your act together. Or 7 out of 7, you're doing brilliant, keep it up. Just encouragement, motivator, whatever. Then I've got weekly objectives. My weekly objective is to spend one day with my wife, undivided, 2 evenings off with her. She gets an evening off cooking per week. If I work that. I want to learn at least one new memory verse a week. I want to visit 3 families a week, have a family for a meal, or go to their place for a meal. I want to spend 1 hour upgrading the home, 1 hour thinking and planning. I want to spend time discipling PR, that's a guy in the youth group. I want to encourage JB, that's a girl who's got serious problems, and she's my long-term project, so to speak. I envision 2 years encouragement, spending time with this girl. I want to spend 1 hour with a youth leader a week on leadership development, and I want to encourage CCW or the church staff each week. And these are my objectives, and these are set very high, and I don't always get up there, and I'd be lying if I said I did. But this is what I'm aiming for. And I meet with this elder, and he says to me, "Well, Graham, how's it going?" And I say, "Well, prayer was good." And then you go on out with the rest, and you see where you're falling down. But when he sees where I'm falling down, we can work at it together. He can encourage me. He might say, "What's the problem? How can we work at this to do it better?" Now, what I want you to do is on the back of that sheet, is flip over, and I want you to right now put down some things that you need to do each week to be the man or woman of God that God would like want you to be. Now, this is the hard part because it gets personal. This was me, and that's okay, that's fine, that's me. But I want you to think about you now. If you're working with young people, with adults, whoever you're working with, to be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be, what do you need to be doing? And you can use the star, those five areas of life, or six areas of life, sorry, we'll correct it. Have church life, outreach, pastoral care, family life, personal growth, those areas. To develop in those, what would you do? And we'll spend about 5 minutes on that now. Okay, the next two pages, the youth leader's role, skip those two pages because it's sort of covering what we've already covered and we've got other things to cover. Something that's not on your sheet as far as our example to young people, the role of the youth worker. One thing I've seen youth workers do, it's what I call over-identifying with young people. They become a big kid. And we have to be an adult friend to young people, but not big kids. And if you've heard of the term the youth worker, a youth pastor, whatever, I'd rather say worker to the youth or pastor to the youth, because a youth worker is like being a youth worker. But that's not what it is. We're a worker for the youth or a pastor for the youth. And sometimes young people, leaders are just like big kids and they're very ineffective.
How do you deal with that, Graham? Because you've got a couple that are inclined to be that way,
want
to sort of redo their teenage years kind of situation.
Yeah, just for the tape, the question was, if you've got leaders in your group who are acting like teenagers, they want to relive their teenage years, what do you do? I would sit down and talk with them. Hopefully they would have the maturity to sit down and listen. I just express my concerns. Say, hey, it's good that we have fun and we want to have fun as leaders, but we need to maintain being adults so we can have the young people's respect, because I don't think you have the young people's respect when you're just a big kid. So I'd sit down and encourage them. Another way you can do it too is throw up the challenge in areas. Like that's what I do. If you throw up enough balls in the air of challenge and encouragement, they'll catch one or two. And if you can encourage, say they're acting foolish, you could maybe put them on, hey, let's tonight really aim at, have a aim at sharing your faith with Bill. He's been coming along for a while. And then that way, they'll get rise to the challenge and they'll think, oh, I can't be stupid now, I'm sharing my faith. And you can get around it possibly that way. Be a collector too in the youth ministry. As I said before, I collect everything. I've got manila folders everywhere. And you've just got to have constant new resources. And be a collector of people who you can use. Like collect names of other youth workers, other youth groups. Ask what they're doing. Find out what activities they're doing. Find what studies they're doing. They've got some good resource material. Because we want to do the best job we can for the Lord. Okay, is it afternoon tea time now? is that right? The question was posed to me just as we broke in regarding to having a youth leader, just a sole leader, the effect on the young people as far as holding the young people of the opposite sex. And it is very important to have both sexes involved in your leadership, have both male and female. And I was asked about whether it's good to have a husband-wife team. I think that's ideal, a husband-wife team, because young people not only see the role model of the husband and the wife together, sorry, the role model of the individuals, but sees them act as a couple, as a Christian couple. And young people really need to see godly Christian couples around, see how they respond to each other, how they get along, and hopefully you're not abusing each other. My wife, with my hands-on ministry, is on the young people. She's involved. Now, she's not a leadership type, really, but she comes along and she's a quieter type woman, but she fits in very well because she's just quiet and talks to the girls, things like that. So yes, definitely you must have both men and women involved in your leadership if at all possible. Okay, moving on. We're up to the page, Youth Ministry Objectives. This all comes under the section, what I call defining objectives and how they can be obtained. If we aim at nothing, we'll hit it every time. We need to set some objectives for our youth ministry. So we've got youth ministry objectives. Firstly, under leadership, we need to have a professionally led team, or professionally led. It needs to be professionally. That doesn't mean we have to be professionals. It just means we do it properly. It means we train ourselves, we get some good resources, we might get a book that helps us understand the development stages which young people go through, like when they go through puberty, the physical changes they go through, what's happening in their minds, they're wondering what's going on with them. It can be very confusing. We need to be trained. We also need to be specialists. We need to specialise. If we're working with junior high young people in those years 7 to 9, we need to find out about them, because they're very different to years 10 to 12. So we need to be specialists. We need to motivate the youth also. And one very important thing, we're under the eldership's guidance. I'm the youth worker, but I work very close to the eldership. I have freedom, but yet they direct. So that's professionally led. And secondly, it's a team ministry. In our church, if I was to try and run everything myself, I would have been dead 12 months ago. And it's not good to run everything yourself. See, what happens if we have one couple or one individual run the youth ministry? They're stopping other people from developing their gifts. And we believe in our church that we have 100% volunteer rate, in a sense. We try and pull in people into ministry wherever we can. We try and pull them into ladies' work, children's work, wherever we can. And that way, as we pull in even our young people, we're starting to groom them for leadership later on. It takes time to have a leader. It's not instantly a young person goes along to 25 and then zap, he's a leader. It takes time of grooming and developing. So it's a team ministry. We disciple our team. You saw on my objectives before, I want to spend 1 hour a week with my team leaders, or one of my team leaders, to help them develop. It's using others' gifts, and it's cooperation. And what was the verse you gave me yesterday, Neville, on unity as a team?
Psalm 133, I think, blessing how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Right, Psalm 133. For people to dwell together in unity. You need to have a unified team, cooperate. I've seen youth groups fall apart because the leaders have been at odds with each other. Okay, secondly, it needs to be local church-based. There's parachurch organisations that do great work. Things like Youth for Christ, we see a lot of young people in our area come to know the Lord. But with our youth groups, we need to funnel young people back into the church. And we need to build them up and make them sure a part of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16, verse 18. And that's what we need to be at, building God's church. Not building an organisation, but a church. We're a body. And the local church, what we're talking about before, we need to support and build it. I don't run my or our church's youth program over here and the church runs over here. We run together. I might have a different aspect, but we're all heading in the same direction. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26. We all the gifts of the body work together for the common objective. And that was for edification. Thirdly, we need to be people-oriented. The people need to override the program. If we're just running a program and think, you know, we've got having this program and we forget the people and they just become statistics, we're in the wrong business. The people are most important. The program is for the people, not the people for the program. And we need to meet needs. Remember Jesus, he walked with the people, he met with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had a need, and he objected. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Or the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, she was coming to draw water. He says, he that drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst again. Addressing a need, the spiritual need of the woman. And we need to meet people where we are, where they are. And I mentioned that before about the concrete jungle. We need to go out to be with the young people. Sure, we have activities in the church, but there's times when we need to take young people to the beach or something, do something on their turf, not necessarily bring them in where we can hijack them with the gospel. Okay, thirdly, we need to be Bible-based in all that we do. We need to be making disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Making disciples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and 2 Timothy 2:2. Where Paul said, the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So making disciples. Also, as youth workers or elders who are working with youth, we need to be shepherding the flock. We've got a flock of young people, little lambs, you might call them. And we need to shepherd these little lambs. We need to look after them, protect them, make sure they're getting spiritual nourishment. And that's 1 Peter 5 verses 2 and 3 and Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 3. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 and 3 and Jeremiah 5 verse 3.
Spiritual mother or father delegated to them
Yes, spiritual mothers and fathers for young people I think is very important. I think it'd be great. The thing is getting the people in your congregation to buy the same idea. But I think it's very valuable, yes. Because, see, a lot of these young people come from homes where they don't have spiritual parents in the literal sense.
This message is continued on tape number R35/2.